Let's pray. Lord, thanks so much for your love, and thanks for calling us here. And it's great to open up your word. It's great to be with brothers and sisters. And tonight, Lord, just asking you for encouragement, Lord, to refresh us, to just draw us close to you. Lord, for whatever needs and desires, Lord, in our hearts, Lord, may they be coming from you, and I pray that you would fulfill them. And so, Lord, we ask you to fill us with your Holy Spirit. May this time be a blessing to you, Lord, as you bless us with your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're in chapter 9. This is kind of, we're going to get into it when we get into chapter 10. What I mean by get into it is I'm still struggling as how we're going to pull this off. Because really, the first 9 chapters of Proverbs is the introduction. Then, beginning in chapter 10, what we have is one little thought after another. And I don't know if you've ever noticed this, but I can talk and talk and talk. And I know, you know, some of you didn't notice that, so I had to tell you. But I'm going to have to be in prayer just as to how to pull off going through each one of these chapters starting next week with with each little separate thought, because it's just one separate thought after another. Every once in a while, 2 or 3 verses will get scrunched together where there's a flow of something happening there, but we'll figure it out. But, you know, tonight we do have another one of those, a flow, just like I think chapters 1 all the way through 9. So tonight will be your last night of normalcy, and we'll begin next week as something very strange. So here it is tonight, the end of the introduction to Proverbs. I don't know if you've noticed this, but through the first 8 chapters, it's like the same thing being said over and over again, almost like trying to convince us. Remember, when the Bible does that, it's because we need to hear it over and over again. If I did not take the garbage out, my wife will say it over and over again. When the garbage is taken out, I don't have to hear that anymore. Just as it is with you and me, with the Bible tells us things over and over again because God knows how you and I fight against many things in the scriptures. And one thing that you and I love to fight against is wisdom. We really do. I'd rather just do something stupid. And that's just in our nature. That is our sinful nature. And so, anyway, let's start here in chapter 9. It says, wisdom has built her house. She has hewn out her 7 pillars. She has slaughtered her meat. She has mixed her wine. She has also furnished her table. She has sent out her maidens. She cries out from the highest places of the city. And let's stop there. Just notice the picture of you got your house built. You got the foundations. You've got your pillars. You got the prepared meal. Everything seems to be just ready for the party. And that's really, you know, and the whole welcome sight of a party waiting to happen. And I'm reminded here of the wedding feast that Jesus spoke of in Matthew chapter 22. It says in Matthew chapter 22, verses 2-4, it says, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who arranged a marriage for his son and sent out his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding. And they're not willing to come. Again, he sent out other servants saying, tell those who are invited, see, I've prepared my dinner. My oxen and fatted cattle are killed, and all things are ready. Come to the wedding. And so now we're looking here at the Proverbs, which were written, you know, 1,000 years before. And God telling us throughout the scriptures over and over, it's ready. It's ready. That's nothing that you have to prepare, nothing that you have to conjure up or work your way toward. It's there and it's ready to go and it's good. And just as Jesus is there for anybody who is willing to come to him. And so wisdom calls out to anyone. It's available. and it's already complete. It's already there. But like the wedding feast, so many people just say, no, I don't think so. And, you know, you got to understand, too, within that culture, you know, the meal was like the most exciting thing. It was the happening thing. To be invited to any kind of a meal was a great honor. It's not like you and me, the way we are today. Meals don't hold the same significance. But, you know, for anybody to be invited to a meal in that day and to sit at the table with that guest of honor, or to be the guest of honor with that host, how could you say no to that? Well, anyway, many people do say no. They read this and they say, well, I know it's all prepared. I know it looks good. It looks inviting, but I'm a little too busy. They have way too many brilliant excuses for not coming. As you read through Matthew chapter 22, you see that people that wanted to go, the people that were supposed to go, they didn't want to go. You know, as far as wisdom is concerned, Christians have brilliant excuses for rejecting biblical wisdom. I hear it a lot. I say, so why are you doing that? Why are you living in that situation? Or why do you keep going back to that? And they say, well, I know the Bible says, but, you know, and I hear that way too often. I know the Bible says, but. And there's wisdom crying out. It's all prepared. It's there, ready to go. But I don't know. Now, you could really drive yourself into the ground trying to figure out some kind of the symbolism with the, you know, the, built the house, the seven pillars, slaughter the meat, so forth and so on. You know, seven pillars. I read a few different commentaries that, you know, these guys are telling, you know, different ideas of what those seven pillars represent. And I'm just, let me just say that whenever we're just not sure what something is, it's not bad to leave it alone. It's not bad. You know, I've got to know what those seven pillars are. And then people will spend their whole Christian life, you know, trying to, you know, make the center of their relationship with God built on those seven pillars found in Proverbs chapter 9. Well, I will say this. The number seven means complete. It means the perfection or completeness. And so the picture for sure, as far as seven pillars, is that it's complete. Wisdom is complete. It's there and it's available. And so there's wisdom. It's all set up. Cries out from the places of the city, and whoever, verse 4, is simple, let him turn in here. As for him who lacks understanding, she says to him, come, eat of my bread and drink of the wine I have mixed. Forsake foolishness and live, and go in the way of understanding. Wisdom cries out to the simple. And we talked about it last time. If we really, really thought about it, the fact being we are all pretty simple. Our brains, you know what? Your brains might be a little bit better developed than my brain. Or the other way around. But let's compare our brains to God's brain. Okay? When we compare our brains to God's brain, we fall really short. And in comparison to God, the word simple is a compliment. It's an exaggeration of our goodness. And so remember that wisdom cries out saying, hey, you simple people, and that's to get our attention. But it just so happens that people will reject this wisdom because they don't think they need the wisdom. Why? Because they don't think they're simple. Same reason they don't want to come to Jesus, because they don't think there's a problem. There's no problem with me. Well, are you a sinner? a conversation I just recently had with somebody. Are you a sinner? Well, no. I said, okay, well, have you ever done anything wrong? Well, sure. Okay, that makes you a sinner. Well, but I've never done anything really bad. Wait a minute. Are you perfect? No. Then you're a sinner. Well, why? Because sin means missing the mark. And you've missed the mark. And the lady said, I'm fine. I don't need any help from Jesus. I don't need any religion. I'm fine. And you know, as Jesus said to the Pharisees, a doctor only comes for the sick people. Problem is that everybody's sick. Jesus only came for those who know they're sick. And wisdom is only for those who know they need it, even though everybody needs it. Everybody needs it. I'm good enough. I'm smart enough to do this without Jesus. I'm good enough and I'm smart enough to do this without the Bible's wisdom. That's for sure. Well, Isaiah 5:21 says, woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. Proverbs 26, verse 12 says, do you see a man wise in his own eyes? There is more hope for a fool than for him. And so, verse 7, he who corrects a scoffer gets shame for himself, and he who rebukes a wicked man only harms himself. Do not correct a scoffer lest he hate you. Rebuke a wise man and he'll love you. Give instruction to a wise man and he will be still wiser. Teach a just man and he will increase in learning. Okay, you see throughout Psalms and Proverbs, you'll get your contrast. You'll get your contrast between foolishness and wisdom and wickedness and righteousness and things like that. But let's go ahead and deal with the scoffer. Notice we're being told not to correct a scoffer, which, by the way, a scoffer is you know, one who mocks. Mocker, he makes fun of. He just, you know, that's Bible. That's so stupid. Or even in the church, you can find people who, you know, they come to church. Maybe they even given their lives to the Lord. But when you start telling them about just getting closer to the Lord, they say, "Oh, come on, I don't need that." And I let God have them. But what I want you to know is that this is not telling us to avoid giving instruction to a wicked man. All right, that's not what is being said here. But what is being said is that you can tell what type of person you're dealing with by his response to correction. I can't wait till we get to Proverbs chapter 12, verse 1, because I just like to read it. In fact, I'll just read it to you right now. Whoever loves instruction loves knowledge, but he who hates correction is stupid. All right. That's in the Bible. So... So, when you correct somebody, now this is in terms of everything. This isn't just in terms of spiritual things. This can be one of those deals where maybe you're trying to teach somebody a musical instrument. You know, and I've gone through this torture before. And you know, you got the student there playing it a certain way, and you say, you know what is going to be easier? And now, come, I mean, like, I'm the professional, right? I thought. And I said, you know what's going to make this easier? If you play it with that finger, that way you can work this, you can work that. And they say, no, it's easier for me to do it this way, and I don't think I need to do it your way. That person is never going to learn a thing. He's going to be stuck right there. At which point, that's when you get rid of your student. you can tell what type of person you're dealing with by how they respond to correction. Proverbs 29:9 says, if a wise man contends with a foolish man, Whether the fool rages or laughs, there's no peace. Wise man contending with a foolish man. And so, you know, the point is that there is no point. There's no point in trying to deal with a foolish person. But how can you know somebody's foolish unless you've tried to deal with them? Okay? Remember, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7 to not give what is holy to dogs or not cast your pearls before swine because they'll trample them. You know what? Pigs don't know what to do with pearls. You can give a pig a string of pearls. He just don't know what to do with them. And how can you know, though, if somebody is a dog or a pig unless you hand them the pearls in the first place? And if we see that they've rejected the wisdom, they've rejected the goodness of God, they've rejected all these things, then you just say, okay, there's no point in this. You know, and, you know, I need to remember this. I think I have the hardest time with this personally because, you know, sometimes I want to share with somebody how to get over a certain problem, and they'll even come to me over and over again with that same problem. I'm saying, here, do this, what the Bible says. And they go, I don't know. And then I start trying to think of ways to force them to do the right thing. When the bottom line is this, they don't care about doing right. And so, you just got to back off. And I got to remember that little phrase that I made up years ago that, you know, I cannot drag you where you do not want to go. The Bible tells us not to try to drag people where they don't want to go. You tell them, but if they reject it, you go, psh. But here's a more horrible point to make regarding these few verses here. The first point being, you can tell what type of person is by the way they respond to correction. But something even bigger for you and me is this. How do you respond when corrected? Because the Bible will tell you and me what kind of people we are if we kick against correction all the time. My wife has this thing going with these ladies now. She calls them fat ladies. Oh, is it fat chicks? Oh, not only that, they're poultry. Okay, so fat chicks. Okay, so, faithful, available, teachable. That's what FAT is. It's an acronym for faithful, available, teachable. Teachable is the most important thing. Because if you're teachable, you can be taught to be faithful and available. But who cares if you're faithful and available if you can't learn a thing? I mean, come to my house and live with my dogs. They are faithful, they're available, but they ain't teachable. And so the question is, you know, how teachable are you? How teachable am I? I always have to ask my question that because it's hard being in the place of authority in the church. And many times people will come and try to teach me something. Well, a wise person takes instruction, and a wise person takes correction. And a wise person will get even wiser if he is able to say, I was wrong. Or, I didn't know that. Pride is a cruel master. I have been rebuked a few times in my walk. I have also been accused a few times. By the way, rebuke and accusations are two different things. All right? Because I have been, and you have been too, where somebody comes up to you and maybe accuses you of something that you didn't do. That's not a rebuke. It's okay to say, I didn't do it, and you're rebuking the wrong guy. It's okay if that's the truth. But, see, that's an accusation. But when we're talking about rebuke, it's when somebody comes to you and clearly shows you in Scripture and speaks to you kindly and says, hey, I'm noticing this, and here's the problem. Okay? Now, when somebody comes to you like that, your response speaks volumes. And I have been rebuked a few times like that, and I will tell you, pride just stands there and says, fight this, even though you know it is true. Rebuke is embarrassing, number one. It stings. I remember one of my best buddies pulling me aside one day. It was about 12, 13 years ago. He pulled me aside and he put his arm around me. He said, Kevin, I've been noticing something about the way you've been handling this. And he told me, and it stung. It stung so bad. But after the initial sting, I knew he was right. It's hard to say, I've been wrong. That's hard. Remember, if God has called you to rebuke somebody, which means that if your brother is in sin and it's clear and he don't see it, then God's called you to rebuke that person, by the way. By the way, you don't go home and talk about the person. You go to the person. My daughter, Amy, was telling Sarah. I mean, she's counseling Sarah. I'm listening to them, you know, because Sarah had a little problem with one of her little friends. And Amy, just as serious as anything, Sarah, if you have a problem with somebody, you're supposed to go directly to the person. It's like, right on, Amy, good job. But it's just so funny listening to them. I said, well, Amy, can you hear yourself talking, girl? And so as it is with us, you know to go directly to the person. But instead, when somebody's in sin, what do? We like to go home and stand in the kitchen and talk about it for weeks. No, if you know somebody who is in sin, you go to them, put your arm around them, and rebuke. But you've got to remember Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. And I know some of you say, Kevin, I'm not spiritual, so I'm not the one to rebuke. No, I tell you what, if you notice that your brother is in sin, you're spiritual enough. But stop and go back and say, wait a minute, Lord, is that a speck in that guy's eye? And do I have a log in mine? You got to go through all these little processes in your head and in your heart before you start jumping on your brothers. So, anyway, point, if you can take correction, God can use you, and you're a wise person. If you fight against correction, you're unusable. You know, I think about the back to my fat chicks. It's not okay to be fa chicks or at chicks. Or chicks. You got to have them all there. It's all got to be there. If you want to grow, if you want to be usable in the kingdom of God. And if you are lacking any one of those letters, ladies, also men, fat boys, if you are lacking in any one of those areas, faithfulness, availability and teachability-ness, then, you know, you can go ahead and line yourself up with that, the scoffer, you know, one who will hate you. Which, by the way, I love my buddy who rebukes me. I thank my God for sending somebody who is brave enough and loving enough to love me that way. And so, verse 10, all right. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. For by me your days will be multiplied, and years of life will be added to you. Ah, we talked about this in chapter 1. We set up the whole thing with this foundation. You've got to fear God first before you can be wise. And when we talk about fear, it's not, although the word fear here in the Hebrew speaks of just trembly fear, but it also speaks of reverence, respect. You have got to have a healthy respect for God before you can even understand the first part of wisdom. God must be your entire motivation in even being wise. It has to be him. And this is not, by the way, not fear that he's gonna whoop you, but rather fear of displeasing him. I think of the times where I have failed the people I love most. I remember the faces that my wife has made when I had failed her. And I don't like to remember that face because it kills me. She didn't come after me with a stick. She didn't threaten to have me put away. She didn't threaten to leave me. She was just brokenhearted. And that kills me. There are many people who want to walk straight with God only because they're afraid God's going to whoop them if they don't. You have a misunderstanding of your God. Jesus took that whooping at the cross. He took your punishment and my punishment for sin. Then why should we fear God? Because we love him. That we would not fear the spanking, but we would fear disappointing him. We would fear breaking his heart. We would fear that look that Jesus gave Peter that day. When Peter denied Jesus for the third time and the rooster crowed. And Jesus looked at Peter. Doesn't say what kind of expression Jesus gave Peter. But I guarantee you, it wasn't that look, like, see? I bet you anything that Jesus just had such compassion for Peter and hurt for Peter. I think as Jesus saved Paul, it was Saul was his name, on the road to Damascus, and he said to him, it's hard for you to kick against the goads. That Jesus was just saying, you're tired, aren't you? You're tired from fighting against me. You know, and to hear something like that, if your heart has been changed by the Holy Spirit of God, that will break your heart. The look that Jesus gave Peter would break your heart because you know it broke Jesus' heart. And Paul was breaking the heart of Jesus as Paul was lashing out against Christians. And Paul was broken. Why are you good? I mean, why do you behave yourself? I mean, this is a good question to ask ourselves every now and then. Why do I want to behave myself? Now, if it's because you're trying to get saved, then you're totally wrong. Is it because you're trying to get people to like you? You're totally wrong. If you're trying to get God to like you, you're totally wrong. If you're trying to avoid a spanking from God, you're totally wrong. The only reason we ought to be good is simply because we know that God loves us. He will never leave us nor forsake us. He went to extremes to save us, the absolute extreme to save us. And the reason we want to please God is simply because He has done so much for us and we don't want to displease Him. You want to be wise? Start with fearing the Lord. We fear man, though, don't we? Sometimes we don't share our faith because we're afraid what so-and-so is going to say to us. And sometimes we operate because we're afraid of what so-and-so is going to think. But the fear of man brings a snare. But the fear of God brings life. Are you afraid of displeasing man, or are you afraid of displeasing God? If we're afraid of displeasing God, there's your wisdom. Now, I do want to say this. God is a consuming fire. That is a fact. And in the end, He will judge this world. And I don't know I just don't think that we teach the fear of God anymore. And I don't know. I think that we need to remember that like a father, we are to respect and fear. Because I sometimes my kids are afraid of me when they did something really bad, you know, and I walk in the room, they suddenly say, "Oh no, Dad's here." He's more intimidating than Mom. I don't know why they think that of me. Something about dads, isn't it? When Dad speaks, when Dad says, "Hey, yeah, it's the deep voice." You know, I don't know. What if you talk like Jerry Lewis? Was his kids ever afraid of him? Stop me! You know, I don't know. Notice if you are wise, Jerry Lewis. Where did that come from? It says that your days will be multiplied, and you know what? It's true. Not only will you have fuller days, you talk about and through the scriptures, when somebody who had walked with the Lord, you know, like Abraham, for instance, he died full of days, and not necessarily to add many days, but the days were full. They were full of the Lord. And so our days will be full, but also, come on, if we walk wisely, we have a lot less chance of having a fatal accident. We have a lot less chance of destroying our bodies with drugs, alcohol, whatever. If we walk wisely. And so, yeah, you're gonna have longer life. You're gonna have a fuller life. So, anyway, verse 12, if you are wise, you're wise for yourself. If you scoff, you will bear it alone. Now, our wisdom is gonna benefit others, but it really is a benefit to us. We're the ones that are really gonna, you know, benefit from our wisdom, because I can be really wise. And there's a chance it could help you because I could give you some good advice. And if you take it, then it helps you. But I can be as wise as anything, but sometimes it just won't help anybody. So I got to remember that wisdom is for me. It's for my growth. It's for getting closer to the Lord and growing in that. But also, notice that of the scoffer. If you scoff, which is to mock, to make fun of, you will bear that alone. What do people do? Scoff? They scoff at God. They scoff at God things. And I think that mockers, those who scoff at the Lord, I think that they believe that they're shooting arrows at believers. They believe they can cut down a believer, make a believer feel like a fool for believing, or maybe even by their scoffing, they can cause a believer to stop believing. And some who scoff believe that they are, you know, going after God himself, shooting arrows at God. But I want you to know that, as it says here, you're going to bear it alone. It's like a suicide bomber that missed its target. You know, these suicide bombers, they think that they're doing a great service, but what happens? They die and go to hell. But you can't tell a scoffer that. You can't tell a suicide bomber that. They're so full of zeal for their own cause that they never use wisdom. And they blow themselves up for the sake of trying to blow up others. And there's the scoffer trying to blow up others, and all he does is blow up himself, and he is the grossest mess of all. It will all come back. Some people go through this life scoffing, and it seems like they're not getting punished at all. They're doing fine in this life. Well, they'll come an end to this life, and they'll bear it alone. Verse 13. A foolish woman is clamorous, boisterous, wild, you know. She is simple, knows nothing. Now remember, we're going back into the woman thing again. Remember, it's like get wisdom, it's a good thing. Get wisdom, it's a good thing. Don't be a fool. Get wisdom, it's a good thing. And stay away from women. I mean, that's what all these chapters have been. So here we go again. Holy deja vu. Here we go. She is simple and knows nothing, for she sits at the door of her house on a seat by the highest places of the city to call to those who pass by, who go straight on their way. Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. And as for him who lacks understanding, she says to him, stolen water is sweet and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. But he does not know that the dead are there, that her guests are in the depths of hell. Okay, do you, if not, I'm going to point it out. Do you catch the irony here? This chapter is brilliant. The irony. Look at the contrast between wisdom and the foolish woman. Did you know she said the same exact thing that wisdom said? Look at verse 4 and look at verse 16. Whoever's simple, let him turn in. Lacks understanding. She said, okay, look at verse 16. Whoever's simple, let him turn in. Lacks understanding. Hey, they're saying the same thing. But let me show you something. There's a little bit of difference. Wisdom has built her house, hewn out seven pillars, slaughtered the meat, mixed her wine. She's also furnished her table, and she has sent out her maidens, while the woman is simple and knows nothing. There is a big difference between the two. They speak the same, but the substance is way different. You know, there are many crossroads in life. And I think that as we walk, even as Christians, there will always be crossroads where there's one. Well, we got a couple choices here. One of those is the wisdom of God, and the other is seeking after the flesh. I think that we need to cast the demon out of that dog. We got to preach the gospel to every creature. He's okay? Yeah, they're taking him away. Taking that. He didn't want to leave. He's telling his master, I was listening to the study. I like to go down to Tijuana during my vacation in June. That is one of the highlights of my life. I know that sounds weird to some of you. I love Tijuana. I like to go down there and wander around, and then you wait in that line in your car to get back in the States. It's about 2-3 hours sometimes waiting. That's the best time. And I'm not kidding. I like that. But as you walk down the streets in the Mercado, this area we go to every year, you walk down the little pathways of the Mercado, they all call to you with the same commercial. Hey, you come in here. You come in here, I give you a good deal. And I go, okay, yeah. And the next day, hey, you come in here, I give you a good deal. Certainly, well, maybe one of them is telling me the truth. And others are lying. They're telling me all the same things, but they're merchandise. You got to look at the merchandise. You just don't go believing everybody's commercials. Use your God-given brains. And I think as the clamorous woman, as wickedness will call out to you and me every day, and the Lord will call out to you and me every day. They'll both call out just as strongly. They'll both say, hey, come on. Come this way. But the Lord gave you and me the ability to discern. Notice this stolen water is sweet. Proverbs 20, verse 17 says, bread gained by deceit is sweet to a man, but afterward his mouth will be filled with gravel. The fact is, when we walk into sin, we never think of the afterward. A wise man thinks of the afterward. As we learn of this immoral woman, is that man didn't know it would cost his life. It goes to, as an ox goes to the slaughter in chapter 7, verse 22. Remember, oxen, when they go to the slaughter, they don't know they're dead until they're dead. They never think what's going to happen next. And people were not made to be as dumb as oxen. And yet people say, you know what? I think stolen water can be sweet. Many people are, you know, that's the thing that makes them, that's our sin nature, makes them want that. Whatever it is, all you got to do is say, don't look here. What's the word you say as soon as somebody says, don't look here? You say, where? And it's not so that you can avert your eyes from there. Man, I don't start at the very beginning. Adam and Eve, don't eat fruit from that tree. What tree? That one over there. Where? Over there. All right. And the serpent had the discussion with Eve underneath the tree. It's a big garden. It's a big garden. What was she doing by that tree? There's something that makes you want something somebody tells you you shouldn't do, shouldn't have. That's sin nature. What's amazing is that Adam and Eve didn't even have a sin nature yet, but it was there. But the thing they weren't supposed to have was there. And Satan deceived them. You and I have a sin nature. And so, there's a part of us that does believe that stolen water is sweet. Anything wicked in this world, anything wicked is what is fun and what is good. It's exciting. But he does not know the dead are there and guests are in the depths of hell. He didn't know because he didn't want to know. It's not because it's hidden. God always gives us a heads up. Did you know that? God always gives you a heads up. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He'll not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will provide a way out. He'll provide an escape that you can stand up under. In other words, everything that we bump into, we know the wrong and right of it. So how is it that we cannot know that the guests are in the depths of hell? He didn't know. Oh, he didn't know. He didn't know because he didn't want to know. He just wanted his sin. And the amazing thing is that Solomon, who penned this, he knew. He had many foreign wives. He had about a grand total of some, what, 1,000? Between wives and concubines, porcupines, whatever. He had them. Every time he saw a woman, he would say to whomever he was with, hold on a second, I'll be right back. And he chased that woman wherever she was. Didn't matter what she was worshiping, what she was doing. And I think as Solomon goes through here and does these descriptions of these women and the things they do, the things that they say, the reason he puts it in this way is because he's heard it all. I believe that a lot of this is autobiographical. And he concludes this section with, her guests are in the depths of hell. He didn't believe God. God said, don't marry any foreign women. Don't multiply wives. Don't do that. And Solomon says, I won't, because you've given me wisdom. But he chose to disobey God, to disobey the Holy Spirit, the wisdom that God had given him. And I would say that you and I would do us well to listen to the man who had such unfortunate experience of destroying himself. I always like to talk to young kids, you know, 13, 14, 15-year-old kids, say, hey, you know, let's go down to San Francisco and go to the place where all the drug addicts hang out, you know, with the needles in their arms and stuff, and let's interview them and ask them, how'd you get here? What happened? What did you do? And we might be able to learn something. Because nobody, not one child, you interview kids in school saying, what do you want to do when you grow up? Not one of them says, I want to be in a gutter with a needle in my arm. They don't, do they? But they're drawn into it because they didn't listen to wisdom. Even though they saw all the others in that state, it wasn't going to happen to them. And then there they are. And it's killing them. And here's Solomon realizing that these foreign women not only killed him, they destroyed an entire nation. It was God's judgment on Israel to divide them that started with Solomon's wild women. Solomon really single-handedly destroyed a nation because he would rather listen to a girl before he listened to the Lord. Remember, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he'll direct your paths. Father, we want to thank you for your word. And thank you for the warnings of just wisdom. And we want wisdom, Lord. We want you flowing in and through us. And we ask you even tonight to baptize us in your Holy Spirit. We need a fresh filling of your Spirit. Lord, as we talked about this morning, Lord, that you would fill us, that we would take on that place of service that you've given to each one of us. Lord, that we would know that you want to use each one of us and each one of us is needed in the body. We need the filling for that. But Lord, we also need you to fill us because we need your wisdom. Lord, our sinful ways, that it just fights against your Spirit. And we know, Lord, this is no surprise to you. your word says this is the way it is. But Lord, may we continually feed the Spirit. May we continually deny the flesh. May you give us the wisdom to disobey the flesh. Would you, Lord, we need the wisdom to be able to think ahead two or three steps. Help us to ask ourselves, what will happen tomorrow if I do this today? Lord, that we would walk blameless lives, that you would fill our days with your glory, and that we would live those long lives that would benefit others. Thank you so much, Lord. We love you and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.